The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Do you know that the weather is just absolutely shaking with convulsions because of what man is doing to God's earth and even the elements of the weather? We've never known weather such as we're getting into now. They're having winters such as they've never known before. Hot weather, hotter than ever before, where it should be cool. Cold weather, where it should be warm. The weather is topsy-turvy.
The weather is topsy-turvy. That's Herbert Armstrong on his old radio program talking about these unprecedented, disastrous acts of nature, as it's sometimes called. He, of course, said that it's God who controls the weather. Earlier today, Hurricane Irma made landfall in the Caribbean islands. The island of Barbuda was the first to be hit by this Category 5 monster, topping out at 185 miles per hour, the winds, along with that storm. As of right now, this is one of the most powerful Atlantic storms in history. And, of course, a lot can change in the next few days. You never can really predict which direction these storms will go in. But are we headed for another unprecedented disaster in the southeast of the United States this time around? Given the current trajectory, it's expected to hit parts of Puerto Rico, the Dominican Republic, Cuba, and then perhaps southern Florida sometime this weekend. Here is Ed Rappaport. He was on Fox, I believe, yesterday from the National Hurricane Center. In this clip, he's comparing Irma to the recent hurricane that hit southeast Texas, Hurricane Harvey. Clip one.
Both hurricanes obviously were very severe. In the case of Harvey, produced most of its damage from rainfall, and that was because the storm stalled. In this case, we're not expecting that to occur, but because Irma is so strong, the winds themselves are likely to cause severe damage, and we're actually even more concerned ultimately with the storm surge. That's the rise of the water, the inundation along the coast that's blown ashore. That's our biggest concern for this hurricane, along with those winds.
So the big concern this time around, the strong winds and the potential for a storm surge. The USA Today says that this hurricane is so strong that it's registering on devices designed to detect earthquakes. That's the strength of this monster of a storm barreling across the Atlantic right now. And Florida, as you can imagine, people in Florida are on edge. The evacuations are already setting in as the hurricane draws near. This piece from the Washington Post, it says here, in Puerto Rico, some residents are preparing to be without electricity for between 4 and 6 months. In St. Thomas, part of the U.S. Virgin Islands, people are praying their roofs hold. Throughout these American territories and other Caribbean islands in Hurricane Irma's path, there was widespread fear Tuesday night, even in the face of preemptive emergency declarations, that this ferocious and possibly historic Category 5 storm will mean a long, painstaking journey back to normalcy. The Washington Post says here, Irma is predicted to become the strongest hurricane on record to hit the Leeward Islands, a band of territories and commonwealths stretching southeast from Puerto Rico. It says at 11 p.m. as the national, well, to get through some of the details here, it says, it quotes this individual further, Colorado State University professor Phil Klotzbach. He says the Leeward Islands are going to be destroyed. That's his projection. That's his forecast. Hurricane warnings have been issued for Antigua, Puerto Rico, the U.S. and British Virgin Islands, as well as parts of the Dominican Republic. Later on in the piece, it says when Antigua's airport was closed Tuesday, that was yesterday, visitors were sent away with advice to seek protection from the storm and a prayer. May God protect us all. See, may God protect us. You hear that a lot. We bring God into it when we're praying for God to protect us, to spare us. But then we somehow don't realize or think that God is the one who controls the weather. There's nothing wrong with making that prayer, obviously. But what about, like I covered last week, what about if we step back and look at the fact that God is creator, God is our maker? And as we'll look again later on in this segment, we'll look again into the Bible and see what it says. So many scriptures, I couldn't even cover them all last week. But you hear the commentating in the lead up to it. I mean, this is the only time you really get God brought into the story. When the unprecedented disaster is about to strike, then people calling out for God to help, for God to save. And then after it hits, well, then the talk is global warming, or I guess now it's climate change. And then here recently too, this is just following Harvey from a week and a half ago. You have lots of commentators and economists stepping forward now to say how much of a blessing this is for the economy. This is going to be great, don't you know, because everyone's pitching in now and people are going to have jobs in Southeast Texas and all of this federal funding is going to roll into that area and people then will get the funding and spend the money and it goes into the economy and everybody benefits, right? A lot of people think that way. I mean, this is a disaster, speaking of Harvey, that's expected to cost something like $150 to $200 billion. We're talking about a fifth of $1 trillion. We're talking about 1% of the national GDP in the United States. 1% on just one storm. It's going to be one of the costliest storms ever to hit the United States. A lot more than Katrina. More than Hurricane Sandy. More than both of them combined. This piece here, it was at a blog, speaking of this broken window fallacy about how that this supposedly helps the economy. As in the wake of every disaster, pundits and politically biased economists will wax elegantly on how Harvey will end up being a boon for the economy. As usual, these types of talking heads forget Frederick Bastiat at their own peril, replacing goods and having that have already been produced is always an expense, a net negative, and never a positive. It's no cause for celebration to replace a flat tire or a broken windshield. I mean, that's not a blessing. When your tire goes flat, that's not a blessing because, oh, well, I get to replace it. And we get to purchase a new tire that goes to the gas station. And then they make money and everybody benefits. Imagine tanks driving through our city streets, it says, blasting away at buildings and infrastructure so that insurance companies and governments can spend money on rebuilding them. I mean, why wouldn't we do this all the time then if it's so good for the economy? Yes, it employs labor and capital to rebuild, but what about the unseen? That's what so many of these commentators ignore. What about the unseen impact? What new products or services could these people have produced had they not been involved in replacing things? The economy as a whole loses when capital must be spent twice on the same things. That's what's happening. We're having to pay money over and again, twice on the same things. It's just common sense. It says nothing new, hence no real wealth has been created. Nothing new will be created following the disaster of Hurricane Harvey. All the efforts in the years ahead will be to simply replace what was there. And how long can this go on? And furthermore, what happens when another storm hits? What if it's as bad or worse than Harvey? Is it possible? Yes. Do we know for sure? No. But judging by the wildfires on the West Coast, and then all the flooding in the Midwest, and now this hurricane, it's barreling down on Florida. You think more people would be taking note sitting up and taking note. Something's wrong. Something's off here. Why is this happening? May God protect us all. Well, why isn't he? Why didn't he in Southeast Texas? Or in the Northwest, where they're having these raging wildfires? Or Los Angeles over last weekend? The worst fires in LA's history. It says here, moreover, the costs to insurance companies are felt throughout the economy as premium costs rise for all customers. It says, since the Great Recession began, along with the Fed's zero interest rate policy and low returns on investments, insurance companies are finding it ever harder to grow their respective insurance pools. These companies are still paying for Hurricane Sandy. They're still paying the tab on the last hurricane. And now we've got another $200 billion price tag coming along. Talks about the rising costs of petroleum-based products. Not just gasoline and diesel, but plastics. The things that the refineries produce in East Texas. This is the supply side of the equation. By reducing supply, prices increase. This is basic economics, the article says. Higher prices are never a net gain for consumers. Prices are going to go up. I mean, there's already been price gouging in Southeast Texas, but across the board, they're going to go up because of this disruption in services or in the refineries in Southeast Texas. Is this good that prices go up? Is this good for America as a whole? It says, let us consider the next round of relief spending the government will now immerse itself in. Where do politicians get the money to spend on disaster relief? I mean, that's the big topic right now. Well, we've got to tie this to raising the debt ceiling. I mean, this is, we have to now. You can just hear them. You can hear them even before they start saying it. Oh, well, this is a disaster. We've got to up the debt ceiling, even though President Trump was sounding the alarm all through the campaign about the wild and reckless spending of the United States. Well, let's see what happens in the next few weeks. As we talk about sending billions and billions of dollars to the Midwest, as we talk about raising the already astronomical height of the debt ceiling, another few hundred billion for a nation that's already 20-some trillion dollars in debt, and then a whole lot more than that when you add up the unfunded liabilities. Basic economics. How much longer can the United States sustain this? How much longer before the financial tsunami hits us? Before the economic earthquake strikes? Where do politicians get the money to spend on disaster relief? Certainly it doesn't come from their own bank accounts. This article says they'll get another loan from the Federal Reserve at interest, and the American public will foot the bill. The American public will pay for it. There's all this talk about money coming from the government to help the American public. Who pays for this money? It's the American public. Well, in many ways, it's never even going to be paid back. When it all comes crashing down, it's over. It's over. It says here, the Fed, on the other hand, will create this new money, quote unquote, quote, from thin air with a few computer keystrokes and dilute the current supply of money even further. Monetary inflation provides another unseen tax. So what happens if inflation goes up? Is that a blessing for America? Does that make the United States more prosperous? Is this really a good thing for the economy? I mean, the window is broken, so we fix it, and the window fixer comes in, and, you know, he has a job. Someone has to produce that glass, so they're producing more materials. I mean, it's good all the way around. There's actually people that reason this way, even as they ignore all of these unseen costs. It says in this blog post, destruction is always a net negative. That's the thing. God's trying to get our attention. I mean, I talked to you about the excuses being made for this storm last week. Those that rushed to the microphone saying, well, it's climate change, and now we need to fund more programs that solve the climate change problem. Hundreds and hundreds of billions of dollars for that. And it's just a massive distraction. It's a convenient way of pushing God out of the picture. But then what about this? Now the cleanup begins. And you have people saying, this is good. Hey, this is going to help the economy. Hey, this is a blessing in disguise. We don't need blessings like this. Do you think Hurricane Irma is a blessing? I mean, given the way some commentators are talking after Harvey, you'd think they'd be cheering for Irma. Come on, hit Florida. Hit Florida. This will be great. What a blessing for the economy in Florida. No one's thinking that way. Not the people on the ground. Destruction is always a negative. That's common sense. That's a curse. I mean, as your Bible describes it. It says here, whether it's a hurricane, tornado, or earthquake, or even a war, there is no silver lining in destroying capital. There is no silver lining here. We're talking about destruction at an unprecedented level. It says, finally, destroying scarce resources is always a stupid move, but realize the greatest destruction left in the wake of one of these events is the irreplaceable resource of human lives. And it talks about how the lives of people are impacted by this. After this disaster strikes and people pick up the pieces, and so many of those pieces are gone forever, the loss of incomes, it says, causes people into foreclosure prematurely. Once the news cameras are packed away in Houston, Port Arthur, or wherever USA is no longer in the news cycle, these victims must still cope with the damages. Hard as I may try, it is very difficult to find that silver lining in the wake of a disaster, natural or man-made. You can try as hard as you want to find that silver lining, but a disaster is a disaster. And that's always, always a net negative. This article from Bloomberg, by the way, it talks about, you think the government just kind of creates this money out of thin air. And in many ways it does. The push of a button on the keyboard. And then the American taxpayers have to pay it back. Or we have to borrow from overseas. But here from Bloomberg, it says that with Texas still reeling from Hurricane Harvey and another storm barreling toward Florida, the Federal Emergency Management Agency, this FEMA, is expected to run out of money by Friday. So FEMA's out of money. FEMA's out of money. Tuesday morning, FEMA's director, or rather the Disaster Relief Fund, which pays for the agency's disaster response and recovery activity, had just $1 billion on hand, and of that, just $541 million was immediately available for response and recovery efforts related to Hurricane Harvey. I mean, this comes even before Irma potentially strikes Florida. They've got $1 billion in there. They can get to about $500 million of it. $500 million in cash. I mean, and it's out of money. And now the politicians will start arguing. Well, we've got to have funding. Well, we've got to raise the debt ceiling. And as long as we're sending $150 billion down there, you better tack on $10 billion for my pet project in Mississippi or Colorado or Kansas. That's the way it goes. That's the way they operate. It's all politics. It's spend, spend, spend. It's a blank checkbook. You just put in the figure. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how much, how little, how in between. It'll always sort out in the end. A bunch of children, really. The mentality. Seriously. Isaiah 3 says it. It's the thinking of little children. I mean, thank God for his prophecies and the return of Jesus Christ. Because if we didn't have that to look for, to hope in, what would this mean for our children, our grandchildren? This kind of thinking, this kind of leadership. Here's the government agency that's responsible for coming in there and helping with disaster relief, and they're out of money Friday. Well, I'm sure a button will be pushed on a computer somewhere, and they'll get some more money, some more funding, and billions of dollars will come flowing into Southeast Texas, and you'll have many people on both sides, I'm sure, talking about how great this is for Texas, how great this is for America. Meanwhile, all of these disasters, they're piling high, aren't they? As I said a moment ago, the Seattle Times yesterday talked about these raging fires in the Northwest, forcing evacuations. There's record heat. Ash fell like snow in Seattle yesterday. Did you know that? It snowed in Seattle in September, in early September, because the wildfires in the Northwest are sending these plumes of smoke into the atmosphere. And people are walking outside their doors in Seattle, wondering about the snow that's falling in their neighborhood. It was so thick, it says in the Seattle Times, that dispatchers serving Eastside Fire and Rescue received concerned calls about smoke in the area and ash settling on cars. You have people calling the fire department saying, look, is this dangerous? Can we go outside? There's so much smoke. Smoke from wildfires could be seen stretching across much of the United States in NASA satellite images. And I mentioned the story there, coming out of Los Angeles, Southern California. The worst fire in LA's history, according to Mayor Eric Garcetti. He said it's the largest fire in the history of Los Angeles in terms of its acreage. Notice this from the BBC. California has been in the grip of a heat wave, and strong winds have helped to fan the flames of the Los Angeles wildfire. Major fires are also affecting other areas of the western U.S. The government has already declared states of emergency in Montana and Washington State, and thousands of residents there have been evacuated. It's a problem in California. It's a problem in Nevada, as I covered last week, in and around that Burning Man festival. It's a problem in Washington State, Montana, all across the West Coast. Even as floods have devastated the Midwest, Southeast Texas, the New York Times calling that flooding after the hurricane an apocalyptic onslaught. As I covered with you last week, I mean, you know it's bad when they start opening their Bibles to find the exact precise language they need to describe these modern-day phenomena. But look into the Bible and see what he says about these events, about these perilous times we're living in. Why are these catastrophic events happening over and again? Why so many disasters? Well, if you're willing to look into God's Word, and if you have an open mind, and if you're childlike, there is an explanation for these apocalyptic onslaughts. Here's another snippet from one of Herbert Armstrong's old radio programs, clip number 3.
My friends, there are a lot of prophecies in the Bible about this weather and about what is coming. And what is forecast? Let me give you a long-range forecast a little farther ahead than our Weather Bureau can. I can give you a long-range weather forecast, and I don't know anything about weather as such. I'm not a weatherman. But, my friends, we can have understanding of God's prophecies. And let me tell you, God is the greatest weatherman there is because he controls the weather.
God is the greatest weatherman there is. He controls it. He controls it. Who can deny that? I recently went through our booklet, our awesome universe potential, and just reading through that, what a mind-expanding study. As you look at the creative handiwork of God, this tiny little solar system that we're in, revolving around our sun, and of course there's life here on this earth, but none in the other planets. But you look at the sun, just the sun that we revolve around, and it's one of hundreds of billions throughout our galaxy. And our galaxy is just one of hundreds of billions. And God is the maker of all that. God created all of that. God brought it all into existence. And this planet we call Earth, well, it's like a speck of sand, not even that big, comparatively. God is the greatest weatherman of all. He controls it. That's what he says in his word, Amos 4 and verse 7. He says, I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. Do you see that happening in the United States right now? One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. On the one hand, you have flooding. On the other hand, you have oppressive heat and plants and trees and shrubs and houses withering away in flames. And it says God causes this. I caused it to rain on one city. I caused it not to rain on another city. That's not a common message today. It's certainly not a popular message. But think of the other messages that are going out. Really? Are you going to hang your hat on, hey, this is actually a blessing? I mean, we're going to actually rebuild, and that's going to be a boom for the economy. Or does it make you feel any better when your whole neighborhood is wiped out? To hear so many people calling for more money to be put toward climate change. Does that comfort those whose lives have been turned upside down? Why won't we look to God? Why do we just ask him to help spare us when the storm's barreling down on our community? Why not look to him right now? Why not look to him after the disaster happens? Why not look to him when times are good? When there's blessings and prosperity. We've certainly had a lot of that in our history, the United States. Well, listen again to what Herbert Armstrong had to say in one of his old programs. Here's clip 4.
And weather is going to become progressively worse in the meantime. We've had our droughts, we've had our floods, we've had our hurricanes, we've had our earthquakes. We're having everything. Weather is topsy-turvy. My friends, these things are sent upon us for a purpose. God Almighty in His high heaven is controlling these things, and it isn't causing such a terrible danger now. Do you know why God is sending it? Not because He's angry at us and wants to see us suffer. God is love. And God is love to the extent that He knows what we are bringing on ourselves. He knows that we're bringing ourselves to the grand smash climax where, as our scientists tell us, soon we will annihilate human life from off this planet. The weapons are available. Means of destruction are now available to destroy the entire North American continent.
That's Mr. Armstrong getting to the cause, the root cause, why these things are happening, why God allows it. God is in His high heaven controlling these events. We are in danger. And He's trying to get our attention. That same prophecy, Amos 4 and verse 8 says, so two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet, God says, yet have you not returned unto me. You haven't returned to me. I mean, I've rained on one city. I've brought drought on another. And you still won't turn to me. You still won't look to me. We just don't see. We refuse to see the connection between these so-called disasters, natural disasters, and the way we're living. They come as a result of sin. And look, as Mr. Armstrong said in that soundbite, that sin is leading to this grand smash climax, this great tribulation period, Matthew 24, 21 and 22. As I said last week, I mean, it wasn't that long ago when leaders in the United States and Britain and everywhere it seems across the end-time nations of Israel, when they acknowledged that it is God who controls the weather. It's God who controls the weather. Let me read to you what it says in the prophet Nahum's book, Nahum chapter 1. Notice what it says here in verse 3. This is the first chapter of Nahum and the minor prophets. It says, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind." The Lord has his way in the whirlwind. And in the storm, it says, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. You see this massive satellite image of Hurricane Irma, this Category 5 storm, this hurricane, and that's like the dust of God's feet, it says. Isaiah 66 talks about the earth being God's footstool. Do you think God can't rebuke this storm? Verse 4 says he rebukes the sea and makes it dry, and he dries up all the rivers. Bashan languishes, and Carmel and the flower of Lebanon languishes. This is God we're talking about, the same God who carved a path through the Red Sea for the Israelites and through the Jordan River. The same God who controls the weather. Consider this verse over in the Psalms. This is Psalm 107. And just one verse here, Psalm 107 and verse 25. It says, "For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves thereof." That's God. That's verse 25. And before that, I mean, just listen to some of this psalm. Get God in the center of your life. Get God in the center of the nation. Get God in the center of the community or the family or the church. And see the blessings that result. That's not the way it is, though, in the United States today. Verse 21 of this psalm, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Eternal and his wonders in the deep. For he commands," it says in verse 25, just to read it again. "He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul," it says, "is melted because of trouble." And then further on, it says, "Well, they reel to and fro, they stagger like a drunken man, and they're at their wit's end. What do we do? All of these disasters, all of these tragedies." And it says, verse 28, "Then they cry unto the Eternal in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses." They cry out to God. They turn to God. That's what it says in Amos 4 that we haven't done. Here God controls all these weather upsets, and it says, you still won't return to me. And yet he assures us in the Psalms, if you do turn to me, then I'll bring you out of those distresses. He says in verse 29, "I'll make the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet." So he brings them unto their desired haven. God will deliver us. He will deliver us. I mean, if it's a heartfelt, sincere repentance and not just a shallow, "Oh no, here comes a disaster, let's ask for God to protect us," even as we go on living the same way we've been living. I talked some about that last week, that program on Friday. Look at how we're living. Somewhere along the line, you see, we've forgotten, we've stopped making this connection between the way we're living and all of these so-called natural disasters. God controls the weather, and what we do, how we live, matters. And until we turn to God in repentance and submission until we change our ways, it's just going to get worse. Mr. Armstrong said it in that clip I gave to you. The weather's going to become progressively worse in the meantime. That's not a message we're happy to declare. It's just the truth. No one wants to see people suffer. No one wants to see someone's home swept away. But why are these things happening? Why are they happening with greater intensity and greater frequency? One final quote here from, or a clip from Herbert Armstrong. This is clip 5.
You know, there's never been a time in the history of the world like you're living in right now. This is not normal. Nothing is normal today. Even the weather isn't normal. The weather is changing completely. And I tell you, the weather is playing all kinds of tricks. It's topsy-turvy, and there is a change in weather that has never occurred before in any modern times. Weather is changing, and there's a great significance in it. Earthquakes are happening more and more all the time. It's getting so that we don't pay any attention to them anymore. South America, you read of them all over in places where they never had earthquakes before. They're getting them now. Nations are crashing down to their ruin. This is a time of world revolution. This is not a normal time. This is the age that is going to live into another world. The world tomorrow. And you're hearing the advanced news, the good news of the world tomorrow. But it's a world that will be sick and tired of its own ways. A world that will turn to God and to God's ways and seek His ways and find them. A world that will seek the law of God. And the whole earth will be filled with the law of God and the truth of God. And then we'll have world peace. And then we'll begin to have world prosperity. And then there won't be any poverty. And there won't be any headaches and heartaches. And there won't be any of this fear and worry that besets nearly every one of us today.
And there won't be these devastating storms happening on an almost weekly basis. Well, probably on a weekly basis if you look around the rest of the world. Look at the unprecedented flooding, the typhoons, the earthquakes, the famine, the sickness, the disease. Look at this world. Look at what's happening to this world. God, as I say, God's trying to get our attention. There are great changes that are happening, and you can tell, leave aside what Mr. Armstrong said right there, you can tell in just looking at the way man reacts. I mean, they had an explanation for it in the 70s and the 80s. It was global cooling. Then it was global warming in the 1990s, the early 2000s. And now, of course, it's climate change. That gives them cover for any upset in either direction. First it's cooling, then it's warming, now it's just climate change. I mean, they're trying to tell you why there's been such an increase. Why they've been so devastating in our modern world. Scientists and commentators are trying to tell you, they're trying to give you answers, but they're not the Bible-inspired answers. They're not based in the Bible. It's not God's answer. It's not God's message. It's just human reasoning. It's carnal reasoning at its worst. It's God-rejected reasoning. That's what we've done. I saw a BBC piece just the other day. For the first time, more than half the people in the UK, they don't identify themselves as religious by any means. They're non-religious. 53%. 53% are non-religious. And if you're young, it's much higher. If you're between 18 and 25, it's 71%. Not religious at all. No particular religious affiliation. Nothing. It's bad. It's a majority, 53%, and it's getting much worse because of the world our young people are growing up in. A world where they even deny the existence of God, so many of them. Forget about His purpose and plan and trying to figure that out. Just denying His existence. We're just here by accident. We're just here stumbling along in the hope that we won't somehow run into a storm or run into a terrorist attack or run into a robbery gone bad. The AP just this morning, the share of Americans who identify as white and Christian has dropped below 50%, a transformation fueled by immigration and, not just immigration, and by growing numbers of people who reject organized religion altogether. They reject it altogether. All organized religion, they're done with it. They're done with God. They've had enough of God. They want God out of their lives. They don't even believe in God. All right, so God says, then go it alone and see how this works out. And by the end, Mr. Armstrong commented on it in that last clip, by the end of it, we're going to be so sick of our ways. We're going to be sick and tired of our own ways. And only then will we finally turn to God in humility and repentance. And then God can begin working with us. It's like it says there in that psalm. I mean, if we turn to God in a right attitude and we cry out to him in trouble, even when we're in trouble, God will bring us out of our distresses. I mean, that's what's going to happen on a mass scale. The problem, as it is right now, though, is that we won't listen to God when he's trying to get our attention on a much smaller scale, and so he has to intensify it. But when we won't listen on these smaller scales, we're not going to be delivered from our distresses. But when he finally brings mankind to his knees, then finally there's something to work with there, and we'll see. We'll see what we've brought on ourselves. It's not even just about the weather. It's like one of those clips I just played. God is allowing this. He's allowing this because of what we're doing to ourselves, because of what we're bringing on ourselves. We are bringing ourselves to this grand smash climax, this earth-wide cataclysm. Yes, indeed, man-made global warming in the form of nuclear warfare. Jesus prophesied of it in Matthew 24. So you can see, putting all of these prophecies together, boy, how merciful is God to keep sending these alarms, to keep sounding these alarms, in the hope that it will wake up some before it's too late. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Throughout the Bible, God uses his material creation as a vital instrument through which he communicates with mankind.
The scene is nothing short of apocalyptic.
We have nothing left.
The so-called natural disasters we see increasing are, in fact, a tool that the creator of the natural world has reserved for himself to use in order to speak with us.
We have been praying for quite a while now for the eye to pass over so we can get some kind of a break.
Severe natural phenomena are impossible to ignore. Yet for most people, even as our planet is coming apart, the message is still not resonating.
Tonight, along the Texas Gulf Coast, utter devastation. In the town of Rockport, entire blocks are decimated.
The question is, are you prepared to listen?
You know, this is of biblical proportions. Fred, take a look around me.
Our town is destroyed, and it hurts.
Jesus Christ listed nature-related disasters as being a sign of his imminent return. Request the free booklet, Why Natural Disasters, so that you can discern the signs of the times. To order our free booklet, email your request to td@kpcg.fm. The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
A President Trump says that he has given the go-ahead for Japan and South Korea to buy more military equipment from the U.S. Well, this comes in the wake of North Korea's latest nuclear test and what appear to be preparations for even more missile tests.
That's from a news report yesterday. All the activities in North Korea, all of these ballistic missile firings, testing nuclear weapons underground. And as you heard there, of course, that triggers an arms race. We've got to make sure that South Korea has the weapons that it needs. We've got to make sure that Japan has the weapons that that it needs. I mean, you have some. There's one conservative commentator who says we need to give Japan nukes. We need to give them nukes. North Korea has nukes. South Korea, this piece in the Times this morning, it says South Korea has suggested tactical U.S. nuclear weapons could be based on its soil for the first time in decades. Two decades ago, it was, well, the Clinton era, we were going to denuclearize North Korea. We were going to rid the Korean Peninsula of nuclear weapons. And now look at where we are. Now you've got North Korea testing nuclear weapons. It's had nukes for over a decade, and now they're threatening to use them. And what's man's solution? Well, we've got to arm ourselves. We've got to arm ourselves and be prepared for all-out war. Meanwhile, you have China, as I said yesterday. The United States is trying to apply pressure on China, but, I mean, is China going to back off of sponsoring North Korea? North Korea is its ally, not South Korea. North Korea is. There's another piece here from the UK Defense Journal. The rise of China's Blue Water Navy. And then you know about all the man-made islands that they're building in the South China Sea. Aircraft carriers, in many respects. Military bases. They're just constructing them out there in the ocean. The rise of China's Blue Water Navy. Will the Pacific turn red? That's the question. Well, that's happening in the Asian sphere. I mentioned yesterday, just briefly from The Spectator, this piece about Iran's growing influence points to a bleak future for the Middle East. Its influence in Iraq, its influence in Syria, its influence in Lebanon, its influence in Gaza. It's a bleak future ahead for the Middle East. This article says here, in Lebanon, Hezbollah, which is allied with Iran, has seats in the country's parliament and plays a major role in Lebanese politics. It's also sent thousands of its fighters to bolster Bashar al-Assad's regime in Syria. The Iranian Revolutionary Guard Corps has also recruited thousands of Afghan and Pakistani Shia to fight in Syria in a unit called the, well, it's a division I can't pronounce very well. But that's happening in the Middle East. It says here, none of these Iranian militias will disband anytime soon. Instead, it seems likely that at least some of them will morph into an outfit similar to Hezbollah. So now, Iran's going to have a lot of Hezbollah organizations throughout the region, not just in Lebanon, but in Syria, in Iraq, in Yemen. What does this mean for Israel? What does this mean for the United States? What does it mean for Europe? Speaking of Europe, Brad McDonald had a great trumpet brief that was sent out yesterday. If you're not a subscriber, you need to get at thetrumpet.com right now and subscribe to the Daily Trumpet Brief. I mean, if you want to stay up on the most significant news events happening today, happening right now, join thousands of others who receive the Trumpet Brief every single day. He talked yesterday in his brief about how that all these commentators saying Germany is, I mean, there's so much stability. They're stable and content. That's what they're saying about the elections. Well, it's a boring election because, you know, it's such a strong and stable country. There's no fireworks. And yet, as Mr. McDonald brings out in that piece, Germany is far from stable right now. There is a lot of discontent under the surface. They want a leader who's going to speak up and talk honestly about the refugee crisis. A leader who's prepared to talk about the topics that Ms. Merkel and her opponent are ignoring. And as he brings out in the trumpet brief, this is why we're following Karl Theodor zu Guttenberg so closely. He concludes his brief, by the way, of referring to my father's booklet, "A Strong German Leader is Eminent." And my father makes the point in that booklet that when he emerges, this strong leader, this Daniel 8 man, the world will be shocked. The world is going to be shocked. How did this happen? How did this happen so fast? How did we miss this? My father writes, "Routinely in German history, when Germans become anxious about world events, they call on a strong man to lead them. They have done so throughout history, and they're going to do it again. When they get anxious, they call on a strong man." And that's you can pick up on that anxious, discontented spirit just when you listen to Karl Theodor zu Guttenberg's speeches and the topics that he brings up. So much of our future, as he said in that speech on Monday, is determined by what's happening outside of our borders, with Brexit, with the new president in the United States, with the refugee crisis. You look at what he's talking about, and you can see why it's resonating, that message, that warning. He's not in power yet. We don't know for sure if absolutely it'll be him. But it sure looks like he's being prepared for that position. Brad McDonald wrote yesterday, "Germans today are incredibly anxious about world events. Bible prophecies in Daniel 8 and 11, Habakkuk 1, Revelation 13 and 17, and elsewhere reveal that Germany will get its strongman. Germany's identity crisis will intensify and eventually, perhaps very soon, precipitate a crisis that will result in a strong leader coming on the scene to rescue the nation." Are you ready for that development, that prophesied appearance? It's coming quick. It's just right around the corner. When we come back, we'll conclude today's program with a few emails that have come in recent days. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Are we living in the last days? Some dismiss the notion as fanatical, but world leaders and news analysts are issuing warnings that are becoming more and more dire. Could Bible prophecies about the last days actually be accurate? Our brochure can help guide you through the relevant news and history and help you compare these events to what the Bible says. Are we living in the last days? This brochure is available for free right now at thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
This in response to yesterday's program, coming from a listener in Australia. Many thanks for the inspiring, hopeful, and yes, emotional program on life and death. The reminisces about past saints who have qualified as they helped finish the work was a beautiful and noble example and prod to us to continue in the race until our husband returns. Knowing we will be with our loved ones for eternity is absolutely priceless knowledge and is a balm even in times of grief. Now, from Australia, this one here from Nigeria says, "Following the trumpet brief has given me a wide expanse of knowledge behind world events. This Bible-related understanding is the only real hope for those following world news. Thanks for the huge work you are doing." Another one here says, "I'm a resident of South Africa. I've been a subscriber to the Trumpet Brief for a while. Most people, I suppose, would refer to this type of news as doomsday fanatics. I believe that what you publish is, in reality, the only real source of comfort that mankind has. Please keep us informed so we continue to understand what is happening and why it's happening. I've also been reading about KT, as you refer to him, and can see where he is headed and ultimately the destruction that is to come, that from South Africa. Another one here says, I'd like to thank the Trumpet staff for your ceaseless effort to bring meaning to the news events happening in our sin-drenched world. Surely, news events have no meaning if we don't figure the spiritual dimensions. We might be reluctant to acknowledge the overruling power of the great God who is in charge, but the jarring gong of reality is staring us in the face. Another one here from New Guinea. It says, there's plenty of news sources out there, but only the Trumpet stands out with biblical perspective on how each news headline will play out. The Trumpet is my one stop daily for all news. I thank God for everyone at the Trumpet and will strive to intensively pray more for all of you, for God's continued favor and direction as you continue to warn and inform this dying world. Lastly, it says here, I've been a listener, viewer, and reader of Mr. Armstrong and Mr. Flurry. Many other lessons, both uplifting and other, regretfully, sad, but always enjoyable by an avid learner. Now in my 80th year, I'm happy to receive your newsletter, keeping me involved indirectly, with news of our times. Always a pleasure to receive. God bless you for your every effort to awaken a dark and sleeping world. There is little light shining in our country, but I hold in my heart the picture of a loving God who upholds us every moment of every day. You're listening to Stephen Flurry, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to send in a comment that might be read live on the air, you can email us at td@kpcg.fm. Thanks for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.